Your Bibles now, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're continuing to consider what it is that Jesus was teaching, and this is the fifth of the parables from verse 35 and through to verse 40. Verse 35 and 40. Before we begin, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to consider 41 to the end, to verse 48. I thought, should I, shouldn't I? And then as I was preparing this week, what follows onwards and in terms of Peter's question to the Lord is very significant and I think appropriate for our day and age. But let's at this point read in Luke 12. Let's read from verse 35 to remind ourselves. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, how did you get on the past week? You remember there were two things that I said that it was very important for us as the Lord's people to keep before us as we continue in our spiritual pilgrimage. One was in terms of having patience and patience from the Lord as we would wait for his second coming. And the other thing was that we would live in light each day and remind ourselves, could this be the day that the Lord himself returns? And that it was something that we should think on more often than we should in our day-to-day walk with Christ. So it was that we began considering the command that we find in this parable. We saw that there was a command given to work. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come. There are things that we are called to do, even as we wait for the Lord coming back. Then it is that we saw that there was a command to watch as well. That it is that they had to watch for the coming of their master and so on. And we saw that that was the responsibility. Christ is teaching us here in this parable something of the nature of the responsibilities that are ours as we would put our faith and trust in him. So we had a command to work, a command to watch. And today we begin with a third command that forms part of this responsibility. And it is a command to wait. A command to wait. And it is that we see that Jesus says there in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. This waiting, it's not just a case of sitting round twiddling your thumbs. It's not like being in the doctor's office, and it is that the doctor is behind in his schedule, and it is that maybe in some cases, I remember once I was over an hour having to wait in terms of the time of my appointment with him, and at that time, I did end up twiddling my thumbs and looking at my phone and so on, and the time seemed to be dragging by so slow. But that's not the sort of waiting that Jesus is talking about here. The responsibility that is ours is that our waiting might be a purposeful waiting. It might be a purposeful waiting. That waiting for God is a purposeful and a prepared waiting, and it's characterized by the fact that we wait with eager expectation. Why? Because at any moment, God may turn up. At any moment, it is that God may knock the door of our hearts. At any moment, it is that God may say to us, are you ready for my coming? Again, look at what we read in verse 36. Like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. You see, waiting on God is not aimless waiting. Sitting in the doctor's office is aimless. Standing in a queue maybe for an hour or so, in a sense, can be aimless. But when it is that we're called to wait upon our God, it's not an aimless waiting. Think of what it is that the psalmist says in Psalm 40. And so as to emphasize something of the character of his waiting, he says, in waiting, I waited upon the Lord. it is that David there in Psalm 40 is saying to us that the waiting that was mine, it was purposeful, it wasn't aimless, and it was something that I knew would be of great blessing to my heart and spirit and mind. And the reason it is that we wait as God's people is that God may turn up, and this is just the way that God does things. It is, no doubt, some of us at times say, Lord, why are you having me wait so long? Why is it, O Lord, that I've been praying to you now for this person or this situation, and it is that there seems to be no answer? It is that you're keeping me waiting. All of us know what it's like. I can think on a Sunday morning sometimes I'd be sitting in the car, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting for the door to open to see Alison, and when the kids used to be at home, to have them coming out. And often when they would come out eventually, my first words would be, not very good words in terms of the journey. I would say, what kept you? I've been sitting here waiting. And all of us here today know something of that. But when it is that God turns up, even as we've been waiting, it is that all of us will be glad that we waited. Because this purposeful waiting, it transforms, as it were, the perspective that is ours. To know that if it is that God isn't answering us as quick as we would want him to answer us, it is that there's a very good reason for it, that he makes us wait. And it is that we need to ask that God would give us the grace of waiting, in a sense, and the purposeful nature of this waiting. So that's the first thing in terms of the command to wait. It's a purposeful waiting. Are you doing that? Second thing about this waiting as a responsibility is that it's a positioned waiting, not just purposeful, but it's a positioned waiting. Look at what it is that we read there in verse 36. So that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. It is that we're being told there, the servants of this master, that they had positioned themselves right beside the door. You see, if it were the case that they were at the other end of the house, when it is that their master's knock came, they maybe wouldn't have heard it. All of us know, particularly if we're waiting for something, say, from Amazon, and maybe we're in another part of the house, we don't hear the bell ringing or the door knocking. And it is that the Amazon driver, he just leaves the parcel or whatever it is there on our porch. And it's eventually, perhaps when we later on come to open the door, and we say, oh, it's arrived. Didn't hear him knocking, didn't hear the doorbell ringing, and so on. And it's the same in terms of what we read here. Our waiting has to be positioned. Even if it was the case that these servants were several yards away, they might hear the knock, but it is that by the time they arrived, the master would say, you were supposed to be ready. You were supposed to be right beside the door, waiting for my knock. So it is that I wouldn't have to wait. And you say, well, that seems a little bit rude. That seems sort of as though this person has a high opinion of themselves. But whether we like it or not, it was the master and it was the servant. And sometimes it is that I think that we forget that about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our master as well as our savior. And it is that we should be found, as it were, most in the main things that characterize us as his people. And it is that position waiting means being near the door. What is it that Jesus himself describes himself as? He's the door. It is that he's the one through whom it is that we're to enter into all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And maybe if it is today that you're not knowing the blessings of Christ as you once did, maybe it is that you have to ask yourself, is my waiting a positioned waiting? Is it that I find myself in the right position to know that if Christ knocks on the door of my heart, that it is that immediately I will be able to respond and do what it is that he asks of me? I think we've got the illustration of the prophet Elisha. He knew that Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. And you read there that Elijah said to Elisha, I'm going to go to Bethel, you wait here. And then this is how Elisha replies. Oh no, I'm going with you. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. And that's the way it should be with us. That wherever it is that Jesus is to be found, that we should be amongst those who say to him, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. My gaze is always going to be upon you. And for the best a view that I would have, it is that I desire to be as close to you spiritually and in the exercise of my faith as I can. Too often it is that our waiting and the position of our waiting, we're positioned not in the right spot. In soccer, proper football as I call it, it is that one of the important things for the team is that each player has their position. And when it is that a player doesn't play in his position, it can cause havoc amongst the rest of the team. It's the same spiritually. Each of us has that position, and that position is to be as near to Christ as we can and to be amongst those who would make sure that there wouldn't be things coming into our lives that would, as it were, take us away from Christ. Think of what the writer to the Hebrews speaks of. And he speaks of drifting. And how easy it is at times to drift and to not be aware of it. And it is that you were in one spot, and then all of a sudden you realize, I'm over here. How is it that I got over here? You didn't recognize what was happening, that you were drifting. It's because you didn't keep your eyes four square upon a Christ. And the wonderful thing is that God himself reminds us through Jesus that this positioned and this prepared waiting, that the result will be goodness. Why will it be good? Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, this verse is extraordinary. It's unlike, in some ways, any other verse in the whole of the New Testament. And it's interesting that if you go to verse 38, Jesus repeats what it is that he's just said. Look at what he says. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants, that they're positioned, and it is that they're waiting. Waiting and waiting, they waited. Well, how good will it be? What does Jesus mean when he says it will be good for them? Well, if God says that something is good, it's very good. You think of what you read in Genesis 1. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the stars. He creates the heavens. And what does he then say? It's good. And then when it is that he creates Adam and Eve, what is it that he then says? It was very good. Think about what it is that Paul says in Romans 8:28. All things work together for what? For things to be bad? No. All things work together for good. And here is Jesus saying to these people and to us, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And it's so important that he says it twice. So it's something that will be definitely worth waiting for. So the question is, why is it good? Why is it something that we should be seeking as part of our spiritual experience? Well, one thing is, he'll not forget your work. He'll not forget the love that you've shown as you've helped people and as you continue to help them. And how does that manifest itself? Well, it is that we pray for each other. It is that we consider one another more highly than we do ourselves. It is that we love one another, even those who are prickly, that it is that we love them. And some of us at times, all of us can be prickly at times. And it is that people will say, what's wrong with you? That's just the way we are. But it is that we have to pray for each other and show the same diligence toward each other as we show to Christ to the very end in order to make our hope sure. We don't want to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised to them. Listen to Hebrews 6 and from verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then in verse 35 of the same chapter 10, he says, so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. And what's that going to be like? Well, the parable tells us. Look at the role reversal that takes place here. It is that he speaks about the fact there in verse 37. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. That's astounding. It is that we're being told by Jesus that when the master returns, when he's pleased to find his servants waiting faithfully, and patiently, and positionally, it is that he rewards them in a most unusual way. Jesus says the master will dress himself to serve and to wait upon his servants. Now, the nearest parallel, it was a toss-up for me. Do I read 2 Peter 3 or do I read John 13? And I've got a part of John 13 here because the nearest parallel we have to what Jesus is saying here concerning the master serving is what you read in John 13:5, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He dries them with a towel that was wrapped around them. It is that Peter gets very nervous. It is that Peter just can't cope with this role reversal. And he's saying, look, it's me that should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no, Peter, this is what's to be done. So then Peter says, well, not just my feet, but typical Peter, my hands, my head, every part of me, wash me. Jesus says, no. Those who have had a bath, it is that they're okay. But consider and accept what I'm doing now. Listen to what you read. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now remember, this is God. This is God. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. But Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash, you have no share with me. Peter then says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And then it is that we read later on, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, I have washed your feet. And it is, you call me master, and that's rightly so. And I have set you an example that you also ought to wash one another's feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, oh, blessed are you if you do them. The God who washes feet. Do you ever think of that? One of the jobs that I shudder at the thought of it, I think I've told you before, as a chiropodist. Can you imagine what it must be like to have people come to you or to go to their homes? And it is that they take their socks or whatever it is that they've got on their feet off. And then it is that they're there. And you go, whoa, that's horrendous. And maybe it is that they've got, there's something, an infection. And it is that not only do they look horrendous, but you go, whoa, it really smells. That smells terrible. And yet it is the chiropodist, he's seeking to help the person. Cuts their toenails, not their toes. He cuts their toenails properly. And it is that he bathes their feet. It is that he maybe puts soothing ointment on their feet. And it is that he makes sure that the person, that their feet are not hurting, that it is that might be able to walk better than they once did. Can you imagine Jesus here? And he's taking up the feet of his disciples. And I think probably some of them, for some instance, I think Peter, their feet maybe were in terrible condition. And yet he washes them. He bows before them. You think of what it's like when it is that Jesus Christ, in a sense, sees our spiritual feet when we were outside of Christ. Absolutely filthy. It is that God says, your righteous deeds, they're as filthy rags in my sight. And that's the way it is that God sees us. And yet it is the case that God today can wash your feet. And he's done it through the cross. He died the death that rightly should have been ours. His blood was shed, and it should have been our blood that was shed. It is that he experienced the Father's wrath upon him that should have come upon us. And whom did he do it for? Who did the Master do it for? For you and for me. So why is it at times we seem to be so reticent and so reluctant to put ourselves in that place where it is that we are ready for his coming? You see, we need to be dressed and be ready for the coming of Christ. We don't need to try and figure it out with our head. We don't need to try and constantly figure it out theologically. But it is that we're told that one day, because the Master washes our feet, we will enter into his rest. And it is that our souls will be flooded with glory, and there will be warmth and peace and joy. And it is that you come to the point where you will say, I never knew this was possible. I truly never expected what it is that awaits me. Do you often think of that? Think of what John tells us in Revelation concerning heaven. He says there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There will be no more death. None of us, in a sense, can truly comprehend what that's like, because all these things are part and parcel of our fallen experience. But the Savior who washes feet, he's gone and prepared a place for you. That's why it is that I'm asking you today, here and online, if it is that you know not Christ, all these things, it is that they're alien to you. But all who are faithful in following him will be invited to a meal that is hosted by the Lord himself. Can you imagine if this week an envelope came through your door? And it was from King Charles. And it is that King Charles was inviting you to a meal at Buckingham Palace. You'd probably think somebody was kidding you on. I've told you the story about one of my colleagues, and he'd received an invitation to take the service at Crathy Kirk in Scotland, and that's the church that the Queen and the King and everybody goes to on a Sunday morning. And he at first thought it was one of his friends trying to take the mickey out of him. And it is that he didn't respond. And 3 days later, he got a phone call. And it is that the person said, I'm phoning on behalf of the Queen. He said he nearly collapsed. But that is nothing compared to this. Talk about undeserved grace. To Christ himself, what he does for us. Think of our children, especially our young children. And when it is that we go to watch them play baseball or hockey or whatever it might be, they'll look to their parents. And what are they looking to their parents for? Their approval. That they're doing well, that they're doing right. They want to win the game, no doubt about it. But the approval of the parent or the grandparent, the well done, means more to the child than the score. It's a wonderful thing to hear your parents say to you, even when you're older, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the man you've become. I'm proud of the woman you've become. I'm proud of the mother or father that you've become. But oh, my friends, it is that we should be praying that all of us, without exception, that we can say to our children and our children's children, I'm proud of you, the Christian that you are. That it is that you love Christ, that it is that you follow Christ, and it is that you position yourself so when it is that he knocks on the door, that you can answer immediately without any hesitation. And think how wonderful it must be to hear the words of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your rest. And you see, Jesus, we could say that as positive motivation. He also in this parable presents us with negative motivation. He doesn't stop at that point, but he shows us the other side of the coin. Look at verses 39 to 40. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. If someone that you know is going to rob your house, you've got to be ready for them. That's why it is that we have cameras and so many things and alarms of one sort or another, so that our houses are ready when somebody tries to break in and to steal. If it is that you're a soldier, one of the things in terms of positive motivation is maintaining a state of readiness, and such readiness that your country would be proud of you, and it is that you're displaying honor for your country. What about those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is that the way that we live and act, that it is that we're displaying honor in word and deed for the great King of the Church, Jesus Christ? Jesus is wanting us to understand, this is not a game. That's what I'm saying about the parables. We think of them, some people, oh, they're just nice stories. No. Jesus is saying, this is not a game. Jesus understands human nature, and that a perceived lack of accountability leads to a greater recklessness in our actions. So it is that he says what he says there in these verses. It is that people are less diligent when they believe that they can disobey, that they can sin without consequence. Is that not one of the major problems and failings in our society today? That it is that there seems to be increasingly no consequences with regard to the actions of people. I was listening to a radio program this past week, and it was about kids in elementary school. And hearing what it is that they say to their teachers when their teachers say are walking through the corridor, it was absolutely horrendous. Hearing of those in elementary school hitting their teachers, kicking their teachers. In my day, you would get the strap, and it would hurt. But it kept you in control. Now, I'm not saying we come down heavy-handed, but what I'm saying is that we need to be aware that we're not taking the mindset of the world and forgetting that there are consequences to our actions. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us that the surprise on the day of judgment is not going to be in those who have turned away from God, but the surprise is going to be within the church. What do I mean by that? Well, it's that people who have seemed to have walked close to the light of Christ all their lives, that at the end of the day, it's shown that they have never been indwelt by that light. Some of the most frightening words to come from the lips of Jesus are these. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you think in that? What it is that Jesus would say to you? It is that we need to do as Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine what it is that manifests itself in your life. Examine if you're preparing for an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And know that you need to make sure that you're ready, that you're positioned strategically and in the space and the spot that Christ would have you be. If Jesus came this afternoon, would you be ready? Would I? Would you be ready as a true believer? Or would it be the case that you're a spurious pretender? And it is that you've only got a wheelbarrow full of excuses. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tonight, What would you do differently the rest of today after you left the service? Now, let me be frank. If you would do things differently, you'd better examine your life now to even see if you're in the faith. Let me say it again. If you would do things differently, you better examine yourself now to see if you're even in the faith. Why do I say that? Because if you would do things differently, if you knew he was coming tonight, then there's a good chance that there's a problem with your discipleship. For it should be the case that if you knew he was coming tonight, you would be able to say, no, I'm standing close, I'm ready, and I'm looking and waiting for his return. And it is that my lifestyle and how I am speaks of that. And so what I think Jesus is saying in practical terms here is, take a hard look at your life. Make the necessary changes that need to be made so that you will be ready when he comes. All of us need to consider this. And those of us who are true followers of Christ should start each day with a simple declaration, this could be the day. This could be the day. And then after we've said that, to live our lives as they should be lived, and to make the most of every opportunity that God brings across our path so that we are ready if he were to come. See, Jesus is clear here. One day I'm coming back, and you need to be ready. And our text, in a sense, is simple. That day will be a day of great joy for many, but it will also be a day of great grief. And it will depend on whether you are prepared and waiting, or whether you are unprepared and caught by surprise. I want to close with words from Revelation 6, from verse 15 to 17. These are solemn words. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Can you imagine that? The mountains, Everest, Ben Nevis, the mountains in the Lake District in England, the Himalayas, mountains throughout the world, and all the people, the generals and everybody else, crying out to the mountains, fall on us! Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, hide us, and we'll not be able to be hid. And who can stand, John says? Who can stand? The one who's properly positioned. The one who's waiting. The one who's trusting. And I pray that for each one of us here and online, that even if Jesus were to come today, that it is that he would find you ready, standing at the door, waiting for him to knock, and you answer immediately. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that even the very best that we can do, we are but unprofitable servants. But we thank you, our God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we thank you that the delay in terms of your coming, even as Peter reminds us, it is an example of your patience being exhibited, that we are all given an opportunity, further opportunities, to repent of our sins and to seek your face and your favor and your blessing upon us. And we pray if there are any amongst us here or online who know not Jesus, we pray that the patience of God might be blessed to them. And it is that even today, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Those of us who are your own Father, we pray that as each Lord's Day goes by, that we might remember and the Spirit might bring to mind that we are but 1 week closer to the moment that we must depart this scene of time, but also that it is that we are 1 week closer to the moment when it is that Christ would return. Help us, Lord, to look for and to be ready for his return. Go with us now, be with us this afternoon, and help us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. But it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.